We are now in Revelation chapter 16. We'll do the entire chapter. Let's bow our heads and go to prayer. Great and mighty God, we come and, Lord, present myself to you, God, that I may be found, Lord, faithful to you, faithful to your word, and faithful to your people. God, I don't come and declare any greatness in myself, but greatness in the one I serve, and greatness in your word. Lord, my heart's desire and all that I can possibly think, Lord, is that you would find me faithful. Faithful in this, Lord. There are greater minds and greater men and women who have taught this, Lord, and who have such eloquence, but God, you know all that I am lacking, and I look to you, God. I'm looking to you and presenting myself, Lord, that in this teaching, that you may be glorified, that you are exalted, for the servant should not be remembered nor recognized, but only the Master. You are my King and my Savior. Now, Lord, may you take this word and disperse it, and may it be a blessing to all who are able to hear, and God, may you add to their understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 16 in the book of Revelation. We'll read through this first. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth." So the first one went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast, and those who had worshipped his image. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of the water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, "You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged things, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due." And I heard another from the altar saying, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues. And they did not repent and give him glory. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed at their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, and each hailstone weighed about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. It's kind of an amazing chapter, isn't it? Here we are seeing the fullness of God's wrath is about to be poured out. We read last week, and we looked at last time in chapter 15, we looked at the prelude, the calling of the angels to the throne and dispersing the bowls and their assignment to them. And so here we see as it begins, it's going to be poured out on God haters, Christ rejectors, Satan worshipers, Satan and his followers, not in part, but in full. The cup is full. There's no more grace. Mankind made their choice, and it was to take the mark of the beast. You notice how Scripture records him. He's called a beast for a reason. Never, never is he called love, gracious, merciful. No, he is called a beast. The beast is not patient nor long-suffering, nor will he die for you to save you. All who choose him will suffer with him. He's not going to escape suffering. I want you to remember that. And I want you to put this in your mind and think on this. He will not be king or ruling in hell. He will be suffering. The demonic hordes will be suffering. They will be suffering alongside everyone who has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 16 is called a great chapter. And it is a great book, because our God wanted us to know, to be able to see and to understand. But chapter 16, it is a great chapter, because it describes, we're hearing about all this great evil that has required this great punishment, a great city, the great Babylon, great judgment, great heat, great earthquake, great hail, great plagues, great drought of the Euphrates River. Why? Because our great God, at his great voice of command, sends forth his angels from his throne with the bowls of wrath that have been stored up till the appointed time to bring his judgment on sin and those who have chosen that over him. Great, great, great is his victory. Remember that as you go through this. There is no discouragement in this book for those who've put their trust in the Lord. There is no pity here. Stand with God on this matter. Don't dare stand on the side of the unbeliever to judge God, but stand with God, because he has been long-suffering and patient. So we come to verse 1. The temple of the tabernacle is filled with smoke, and no one is able to enter until the seven bowls have been poured out and God's wrath is complete. I want to take a little side road here. If you remember in Genesis when Adam and Eve sinned, there is a veil then that is between God and man. And he pictures that in the tabernacle, where man does not have access. Where Adam and Eve were walking with God daily in the garden, which we know is also a picture of the heavenly throne room, the presence of God, where he would come down and he would spend that time and he would talk with them. But there was no more of that because of sin had come in. And so there was that veil, and they were not able to just enter in and have that one-on-one with him. And we know that because of that, there had to be the shedding of blood. And for the God required that they would sacrifice a lamb without spot or blemish, and then the high priest would bring it in and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat once a year only. and no one else could go in, but this was to cover their sins till the next year. It did not remove them. And so there was still not that open access that had been in the garden. There is a veil. Now, what I'm trying to make you think about is here is when heaven is closed and it's filled with this smoke and it's filled with the glory of God. And there is no one who's entering in now. So before the foundation of the world, it may sound like I'm rambling, but I'm wanting you to think of all the pictures, all the things before, and what sin did, what sin has done over all of these millennia, what it has done to man. Think about when you look and you see on the news, you see a depraved individual. Their mind has been tormented by drugs and demonic forces. That is what sin does. That is what the beast will do. And then you look at those who will go and serve their fellow man. You see those who will go into these countries where no one will go to give them the gospel so that they can come out of witchcraft, that they no longer have to have demonic forces ruling over their mind. Those who follow the Lord who will take and they will follow God into those deep, dark places that these people can hear the gospel so that there's no veil between them and the Lord, that heaven is open, that they have access to heaven. But here at this point in time, when this time arrives, God is going to close off the throne room to everyone. And so we know that before the foundation of the world, that the Lamb of God was already slain. God took the life of the Lamb for Adam and Eve, and he shed it so that the blood was there that would cover their sin. But also because of their sin, they were cast out. And there were angels put there to bar the way that they could no longer enter in. Thousands of years, blood being shed that man could have his sins covered but for a year. But in the fullness of time, the perfect Lamb came and took our sins away, that the veil was torn and fellowship restored. Thus, why we are understanding this book of Revelation. This is not for us, not this wrath. This wrath is not stored up for us. You need to remember that so that you're encouraged all the way through this. It's not stored up for you. But for all who reject the perfect Lamb of God, Jesus, there is nothing left for God to do for those who refuse, but to bring to pass his final judgment on unbelieving mankind. As Jesus is the final word for salvation, Revelation is the final word for judgment. And we keep all of that in mind as we go through this, lest you let the enemy of your soul come in and cause you to think that God is so harsh and he's not giving these people time to repent. But you see that with each judgment, there's no repentance. Make no mistake, everything that is happening here, this is all God. At his instructions, they are given the bowls and told to go and pour out the bowls of wrath, telling us exactly what they are, carrying it, and it is to be delivered on earth. They are given the bowls, sent out of the throne room, and they said, now go deliver these, go pour these out. These events in Revelation 16 are not environmental happenings. Please understand that. I am not telling you not to take care of what God has given you. We are commissioned to be good stewards of every gift that God gives us. The sun coming up and the sun setting, seasons will not cease. That's what God said. And when this is happening, when the storms are happening, you need to see the hand of God and what he's doing and how he's trying to bring people back to him and wake him up. But when this comes, this is it, folks. And this is not because, you know, it's not because folks are hurting the environment. It's because man has rejected our Savior, and they chose the beast to worship. God speaks to the seven angels, and we begin with the first bowl. You know, really, you don't even need someone to go through this. You can read this. It's self-explanatory, but we're going to go through it, and we'll see what we see in this. The first bowl are the sores poured on everyone who had the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. That will not be you, and it will not be me. If you remember that this was a plague in Egypt when the children of Israel were there and Pharaoh would not let them go. In Exodus chapter 9, verse 8 through 10, boils were put on man and beast there. Exodus 9, 8 through 10. It was the sixth plague of Egypt. It was the boils. And so we see here, he begins with the first bowl and it sores. Those who are receiving this are those who have rejected Christ. Those who took the mark of the beast. Because if you did not take the mark of the beast, remember what happened? You were beheaded by the beast. That was the order. If you do not take the mark and worship him, you are beheaded. So this is the ones who took it. These are the ones who embraced him. Some of these bowls will be like the ones in Moses' day concerning Pharaoh and Egypt and the false gods of Egypt. And I also believe that the angels stood, and as they stood, one poured his bowl to empty, then consecutively following the other until all seven bowls, all seven angels with their bowls, building one upon another. Wrath upon wrath, no relief. If you look at this, I believe that with this is happening, that with the sores and then the next bowl, what comes, that each one of these are consecutive, and so it's not like they've healed from the sores. They're still suffering from that. So it is suffering on top of suffering. The second bowl, the sea becomes blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Now, Scripture records every. I don't believe that there are any creatures in there that escape it. So, think of the devastation that's happening. I mean, there's already been tremendous devastation with the seals and with the trumpets, and now with the bowls. I think that this is intentional in its wording. I do believe as we go through each bowl of God's wrath, reading the angel pours out his bowl and the repercussions of that particular bowl, it gives us a description in a few words. And then when we finish this chapter, we go on to chapter 17, 18, 19, and 20, which I'm going to be teaching will be the full picture of the consequences of an unbelieving world. A Christ rejecting humanity. These next four chapters will give us details that we could only speculate about if they were not recorded for us. And so it goes back to in Genesis 1 where it goes, God said, and then this happened, God said. And then when we get to chapter 2, it goes into more detail about the creation of man and woman. And so I believe that that's what it is, God's words. He's bringing it. He says, this is happening, this is happening. And then he goes back and he explains it. Remember, it's not, the book of Revelation is not written, you know, A, B, C, D. It's not written like that. And so we want to be able to study it and to read. And what I'm trying to do, remember, folks, what I'm teaching you. It is my greatest desire before the Lord that you're able to take this, that as you're listening, the Holy Spirit is giving you understanding, and then he's adding to what he's already revealed to you, and then you're able then to expound it to someone else. And so I don't claim to have the market cornered on this. My greatest desire is that I am to bring this. This is what I believe that my mandate from the Lord is, that I am to teach this and bring it forth. And then God will continue to give you understanding. And that you then can give it. And it's to give hope. The reason I'm teaching this is to give the people today hope. And you have hope. And we're going to see that those who've been martyred, this is hope. John is writing, I believe, in picture words and symbolic language, as God sees sin in humanity in the demonic realm, which will be a reality for all who reject him. He's writing this for his children. How many of you read to your children? And when you read a children's book, it's filled with pictures. It's filled with pictures to help you to understand what the words are saying. And I do believe that that's what God is doing for us. I think even for the great minds, for the great, great Christian minds that have gone before me, that are here and that I'm not. I am only a Christ follower. I am a Christian. I belong to the Lord. And so I believe that we are his children and he is writing to us this so that his children can understand it. And he's giving us pictures. For we truly are children and our understanding of God's ways are still very limited. He reveals to us many things. But remember, we are still here and we are not there as John was. And this was the language that John used. John was there seeing, he was hearing, he was experiencing all this. He was being moved bodily. He was probably sensing things with his other senses, with his smell and all, when all of these things were happening. And he is recording for God what he wants us to know and to warn. This was revealed to John for us, for this very day. For this very day that we're living in. I know it's been said for 2,000 years since the book was written, but it truly is for the days we're living in. I don't even want to go through the headlines. I'm not going to use the headlines to try to prove it. I want you to take this word and be able to have revelation when you see the headlines. You interpret everything they tell you through the Word of God. Read this book of Revelation, with awe and reverence for the one who revealed these events to John and to us. God Almighty, worship him who opened up heaven. That as John looked in, as he was caught up, he recorded for us that we too have a glimpse. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Give him praise and glory. Give him praise and glory. Now we're to the third bowl. And in the third bowl, we see that the angel poured out on the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. So there is no usable water on planet Earth. The sea, the salt water, all the creatures are dead. The rivers, that's what the animals are drinking from. The springs, that's what we're drinking from. Sea life is dead. Fresh water life is dead. Forest animals dying of thirst. Humans dying of thirst. They're in great pain. They have these sores and the stench from the sea and down the stench from these. I want you to remember that this was also a plague in Egypt. It was the first one. If you read in Exodus chapter 7, verses 17 through 21. Exodus chapter 7, verses 17 through 21. It is the same miracle that Moses did. But I want us to read what the angel of the waters is saying in verse 5 and 6. Listen to this, what he says. You are righteous, O Lord. God is right in what he's doing. The one who is, you are now. Who was, you were then, and who is to be, and in the future. Because you have judged things, and rightly has he judged these things. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets. They have shed the blood of God's saints all through history. The prophets that he has sent. They took their life and shed their blood. And you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. It is their just due. I want you to see what he says. And I heard another. It was another. And if we say another from, I believe that there was an angel at the altar. And if we turn back to Revelation chapter 6, I know that you remember this well. There is that group. It's the fifth seal, Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. Now we've come through where if you didn't take the mark, you were beheaded. If you would not worship the beast, but you chose Christ instead, you were beheaded. God said there was still a number to be fulfilled. But vengeance was going to come upon them. And this is the justice. God is taking justice and bringing vengeance upon them for shedding the blood of all of those, for all of those millennial, those who were killed for standing for the Lord. The inhabitants on the earth refuse living water. They refuse living water. And we know that Jesus is the living water. They killed all who came to Jesus, shedding their blood for believing, and now the blood they had spilled without a thought is what they have to drink. If you refuse living water now, what is left? Folks, I don't even know how to say this. This country that we live in, I don't recognize it. I don't recognize the things that are going on. I look at it and I'm amazed, but yet I don't know why I'm amazed, because God has already said that these things would happen. He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. He destroyed them with fire, brimstone. Look at our nation. Look at this world and what they embrace. They embrace everything that God says is an abomination. They promote sin to the youngest age. And anyone who stands against them, then you are absolutely destroyed. Any way that they can do it. The angel at the altar declares, "God, you alone are true and righteous in your judgments." And he is. For we are not. We are not able to judge. But God is able to judge. And he is able to make all things right. We have hope. And he told them at the fifth seal, he said, wait a little longer, because there is still more to come. And now we come to the fourth bowl. And when the angel poured out his bowl on the sun, it scorched with fire. Men, all of these thousands of years, God has kept the sun at the right distance. If he has a shield about it, I don't know, but he's kept it at the appropriate distance, not to burn us, not to scorch us, not to harm us. But in this bowl of wrath, God allows it to scorch Christ rejectors. This is not because you drive an SUV or eat beef or use hairspray. This is judgment from God. I don't care what John Kerry says. I don't care what the young girl Greta says. I'm telling you, I don't care what the movie stars say. Listen, they just preach at you. They don't practice it and they don't believe it for 1 minute. It is a way to control. It is a way to manipulate for them to continue. Stop and think about this. Where we are today and the things that are happening in this nation. All of those who sit in Washington, they have their oil and wine. You think about what you don't have and what you cannot afford for your family. I want you to think about that. Nothing No bill they pass, no law they pass touches them. They are able to do whatever they want, and it can be exposed, but it is never, ever dealt with. But if you stand against them, you could be locked away and never seen again. That is the chance that you take. You know, this is another little side thought, that this is actually a measure of mercy, that it is the sun and not his brightness. Because the sun is going to scorch men with fire, but this truly pales in the glory of God and his brightness. If he appeared in all of his brightness, no man could stand. I think that we would just, in fallen humanity and in this flesh, it cannot stand before his holiness. For all those who have put their faith and trust in Christ Jesus, we are truly amazed at how, with all the judgments and now the wrath being poured out, that they speak with contempt about God. They call God evil, and their mouths overflow with blasphemies. They call God evil. This is what you need to remember. They did not repent. They will not. They do not repent. They do not repent. I can't even imagine the Apostle John seeing these things. For him, he said they did not repent. He's seen the future. It's already happened. We've not been there yet. Who was, who is, and who is to come. He knows all things. He sees all things. He can see the past and the future and the present all at once. If grace does not bring repentance, I think that wrath just reveals the hardness of heart, and it only hardens the heart even more. The wishful thinking of some that man would repent if he only knew the power and righteous judgment of God. If he knew this, and if he saw this, if he read this, he would repent. No, he wouldn't, because he doesn't believe it. That thinking is laid to rest right here in this chapter. If you believe, you see. You read it with your own eyes. And the Holy Spirit is giving you understanding. It may grieve your heart because you have those who will not come to the Lord, those you love. But folks, I'm telling you, when we're standing over there with him, there's not going to be that feeling. We're going to be on the side of God. And we're going to declare, just like the angels, you are righteous, O God. We see with the fifth bowl comes darkness and pain poured out on the throne of the beast and his kingdom. This also was a plague in Egypt. In Exodus chapter 10, verse 21, I'm giving you these scriptures so that you can look back and you can continue your study. The inhabitants of earth are in pain. They're suffering greatly. They are suffering in their body. They are suffering from thirst. They are suffering from the sun that is beating down on them and scorching their skin. And they're already in pain from these horrible sores that they have. So they are in so much pain. But we see that this right here is poured out on the throne of the beast and his kingdom, full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. Listen, the beast, his prophet, and his leaders are in great pain, which equals the darkness. Just as everyday Egyptians felt the darkness, Pharaoh and his leaders did also. This is now a global scale. No one is excluded in this. And look at their response. This darkness falls on this political set up in earth. This darkness and pain falls on the spiritual leader in the earth. This darkness and this pain falls on the citizens of this earth. All of those who blaspheme God, and there is no repentance. There is no repentance. And we come to the sixth bowl. Here we go. I'm going fast, I know. But I believe that this is how it's going. He stands. He pours, he turns that bowl upside down, that every drop falls. Remember, Jesus drank the cup to the full. He said, God, he said, Father, if this cup could pass from me. It was the wrath that he took for us. But he said, nevertheless, your will, not mine. And he was able to take it for us. That's why you're not suffering this, because you have called on him. You have put your hope and your trust in him. He is your Savior. He has marked you, and he has your name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. You've not been blotted out. We have a place. He's preparing a home for us. He's coming back for us. And now we come to the sixth bowl, and we see that the great river Euphrates is dried up. That river is 1,800 miles long and 1,200 yards wide. And someone else came up with these figures, so I'm giving them to you. And if someone has a different one, different commentators have different numbers. So I'm giving you this one. This great river is dried up for an army to march through. It's a highway for the kings of the earth to make their final stand against God. The foolishness of man's heart, the foolish thinking of man. The seals, the trumpets, and now the bowls. And this river is dried up by God to bring them out. In their foolishness, that they think that they can battle God. Listen, in this we see that there are spirits coming out of these, from the dragon, from the beast, and from the false prophet's mouth. These demonic spirits are coming out. If you will turn back to 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22. I want to read something to you. This is in, this was with Ahab during his reign. I'm jumping in. I'm going to start at verse 19 through 23. I just want you to hear this. Then Micaiah said, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, 'Who will persuade Ahab to go up that he may fall at Ramoth Gilead?'" Listen, who will persuade all of these kings to come up against me? "So one spoke in this manner, and another spoke in this manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, 'I will persuade him.' The Lord said to him, 'In what way?' So he said, 'I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets.' And the Lord said, 'You shall persuade him just as these spirits come out of the mouth of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. And they speak to these kings and they persuade them.' And said, 'And also I'll prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours. And the Lord has declared disaster against you.'" The Lord has declared disaster against these kings, these armies that are so foolish in their thinking and so filled with hatred towards God that they think that this river is dried up. They think this is the perfect time to go out to Megiddo to have this battle with God. I cannot even imagine who thinks they can battle God. Men can barely battle one another. These demonic spirits perform signs. Remember in Revelation chapter 13, so you can go back there and you remember they were performing signs and wonders, and they were looking at these things and people were following them. Remember the beast? He was killed, he was shot, and then he came back and it looked like he was dead. He was resurrected and all of these things that are going forth. And here they are again, false signs and wonders. The enemy is working overtime now. All of his little demon hordes, he's called them out and they're just working. Listen, they are in every corner working. In the politicians, in the world of medicine and science, in the schools, in the churches, on the streets. some you just, you walk by and you see the absolute destruction of man. And that is the beast, what he does to man. God lifts up those who come to him, but the devil, his ugliness, his hideousness, his beast-likeness is shown forth in those who reject the Lord. These demonic spirits, they're going to perform these signs, and the kings and the whole earth are going to believe them. They're going to believe this, and they're going to gather together, and they're going to battle with God. How pitiful is man? Whose side are you on? Now is the time that we choose. Whom will you serve? In verse 15, it says, "Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." I wanted to read this to you with this scripture and how this pertains here. Because at the temple, the guards, they had priestly garments on, not to go into the Holy of Holies or to do the things, but they wore priestly-like garments to be able to be serving in the temple. And they would walk around, and they had areas to check, so they were on guard, guarding the temple. And at a certain time, they had to be here. You know how night guards work. And they have a place they have to clock in. They weren't clocking in, but they had to make their rounds. And they had to stay awake all night. And so the captain of the guards would show up unexpectedly to make sure the guards were not sleeping. But when the guards did get sleepy, they would remove their priestly clothing, roll it up as a pillow, and go to sleep on it. And so if the captain, if he caught them sleeping, he would burn their priestly clothes and send them home naked without that. And it was shame because everyone would know that they had fell asleep at their post. We don't want to fall asleep today. Every door that God opens for you, step through it. Speak for God. Let your words be bold. Let your confidence be in him, that you don't have to listen. God's not looking for great orators. God's not looking for the great and learned. God is not looking for those who appear so beautiful that people are drawn to them, or charismatics, or those who have great wealth, or those who come from great families, what the world considers great. God's not looking for what the world considers great. God is looking for a yielded, surrendered life that he may reveal himself through. Whatever situation you are in, God will. He will meet you there, and he will supply. You will not be lacking. So stay awake and look up. The seventh bowl is the final judgment. And there is a voice out of the temple of heaven, and it says, "It is done. It is done." I want us to remember God pouring out his wrath on Jesus for our sins. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And he said, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." He breathed his last and gave up his spirit, and he said, "It is finished. It is finished." The work of salvation was finished. It was finished. The guards didn't kill him. The nailing him to the cross did not kill him. The spear in his side did not kill him. He gave up his spirit. His body was pummeled. It was beaten. It was done as much damage, and that's what would kill other men. But you have to understand that he was fully God and he was fully man. He laid down his spirit. He gave it up willingly to go. The veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked. Rocks were split, graves open, and many dead saints were raised. Jesus declared, "It is finished. In the fullness of time I came. I have now accomplished man's redemption and his way back to the Father. Sinless restoration." Folks, that's the hardest thing for us to grab hold to, is that what he did for us is finished. We look at ourselves and we see our weaknesses. We see our failures. We're always looking to ourselves. I'm not pointing a finger at anyone. But we need to be looking to him and his greatness and what he can do through us, through the frailty of our human frame, not to make excuses for us, not to excuse us for not doing what we know to do. But I'm saying when we fall, when the enemy comes to torment your mind, to remind you of all the things that you did when you fail, when we fail one time because of our love for the Lord, because our understanding of how horrible sin is to him, and because we have a glimpse of understanding of the price that it cost our Lord. See, we say it's free. It is not free. I was paid for. My sin had, there was a debt, and it was paid for, and Jesus paid for it. And so that causes us much, much grief. If it doesn't cause you grief, then that's where you're in trouble. But it should cause you grief. But it should cause you to run quickly to him. Ask his forgiveness. And the only example I have is any good father. When that child comes, no matter what age, the love of a father is to give forgiveness, to give mercy, and to give grace, not to hold them at arm's length. And it is the same with our Father. So he said, "It is done." Listen, there are no more judgments because Jesus, he said, "It is finished." So the work of salvation was finished with Jesus. There are no more lambs that need to be slaughtered. No more blood needs to be shed because his blood was sufficient. Sufficient. And so now, when that last bowl is poured out, God said, "It is done." No more judgments after this bowl. It's poured in the air. And this shows the judgment against the prince of the power of the air. We see thunder, lightning, great earthquakes, cities being broken up, mountains disappearing, 100-pound hailstones falling on men. And they continue to blaspheme God. In all of this, it is most pitiful. Man is most pitiful. He is most pitiful in his rejection for a way of salvation, that this would not be for him. We read this, and it is meant to tear at your heart, to be like Abraham, who said, "God, if you find 50 men, will you spare the city? Well, God, if you find 40, but God, what if you find only 30? Lord, if there, God Almighty, if there's 20, would you spare the city? But God, for 10, would you spare the city?" Because he knew that God was faithful to his word. But he knew him as the God of mercy and goodness. And God said, "For 10, I'll do it." There was not 10. But he wanted Abraham to have mercy as he had mercy. He wants us to read this and to understand, to have mercy, to have grace, to warn and to tell, to intercede. There are some that you will not have the opportunity to speak to. But you can pray for them and ask God to send someone to them. There are some who will never hear you. You'll never be in a place. You will probably never go to Washington to speak to all those who hold public office. But we can pray. You may have family members who don't want to hear you any longer. Pray. Otherwise, those who reject the Lord, be they in our family, our neighbors, our cities and towns, in this nation, and in the nations of the world, if they do not submit their life to the Lord, these are the things that are in store for them. Now, I want you to stay with me as we will continue our time in this most marvelous book of Revelation. And when we come to chapter 17, and we're going to look at that and see how these things are being opened up to us that we have read in brief, and now they're opened up. And remember, children of God, God is giving us a children's, I don't mean to belittle this because I have great awe and respect, but he's writing to his children. Remember that. Amen. Amen.